And welcome to our service here at Broadmoor on this Lord's Day morning. If you are visiting with us, we are pleased that you've come our way. We hope that what we do this morning will be understandable to you. We do not want to be confusing or difficult to understand, and so we hope that if you are not familiar with us or with the services that we normally conduct here at this building from time to time, there is anything that you do not understand, that you give us an opportunity to talk with you about that. We'd love to study the Bible and to talk about what the Lord wants us to do. And so if you find anything that we do this morning to be of concern to you, we would love to talk with you about that. Hope that you would give us that opportunity. I want to think for a little bit this morning about seeing ourselves as God sees us. Objectivity is a valuable thing in life. Profit greatly when we learn how to see things as they really are, to step back and to see the big picture and to look objectively rather than just subjectively, which I guess would mean seeing things the way we want to see them. We have a problem sometimes in being hindered by an inadequate perspective on things. If our vantage point, so to speak, is limited or unrealistic in an important way, then we can be hindered because we make bad decisions based upon our poor way of seeing things. Obviously, if objectivity is important in any area, it's very important for us to be somewhat objective about ourselves. That is the hardest thing in the world to do, is to see ourselves in the objective way that other people see us. Really, two extremes that we sometimes go to, and Paul talks about both of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's using the illustration of the human body, compares the Lord's church to a body made up of different members, hands, feet, eyes, ears, mouth, and so to speak. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 15, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Here's a problem of some member in the body thinking it's not as important as some other part of the body. And so we think too little of ourselves. We compare ourselves to somebody else. It seems like they matter, but we don't matter. We're not important at all. We can't do anything. And so we don't count in the body. Paul's point is that we all count, that every part of the body is needful in some kind of a way. We ought not to waste any time comparing ourselves unfavorably to that which somebody else does in the body. But the other extreme of that, in verse 21, is we sometimes think too much of ourselves. If the eye, which truly is an important part of the body, if the eye should say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you, he says, that ought not to take place. Relatively speaking, there are some of us that have abilities that, at least from an outward standpoint, seem to be very, very important and are very, very important. But we need to be careful if we happen to have some of those skills and some of those abilities not to start thinking that we are needed but the others aren't needed, who aren't as critically as important as we are. That's just never true. All of the members and the Lord's body are needed. So the challenge is to not think either too highly or too lowly of ourselves, but hopefully to think soberly, as the expression is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. This I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul mentions in this passage thinking too highly, but the same point could be made of thinking too lowly of oneself. To think soberly means that we grow in our ability to see ourselves as we really are, which of course means learning to see ourselves as God sees us. He sees the complete, perfect, objective truth about all of us. We won't ever see all of ourselves as he sees us. He, after all, is the creator, and we are simply creatures. We are limited, whereas he is not limited. But we can learn to see more of what God sees about us. And to the extent that we do that, we'll be better off. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So He sees us completely and perfectly. And now what I want to suggest this morning is that we ought to want to see ourselves as God sees us. Though that can sometimes be painful in the short run, productive of a whole lot of good if we'll learn to see about ourselves what the Lord obviously sees. So what are some things about ourselves that we need to see more accurately? You started learning to see yourself as God saw you, what would you see? Well, first of all, let's think about seeing our nature as it really is. Like I remember hearing Harry Pickup Jr. one time distinguish between our nature and our character. He said, our nature is what we are as God gave us the package. It's what God created us to be. Our character is what we've done with that nature. We've taken what God gave us and we've done some things with it, some good and some not so good. So we've acquired a character based upon the package that God gave us originally. Depending on what we've done with that, we've become some kind of a character. But by our nature, I mean what we are as God made us to be. Genesis 1 verse 27 says that God made us in His image. A lot involved in that. I'm sure I don't understand everything that's involved in being in God's image. But at the very least, that means that we are unique in all of the living organisms that populate this cosmos around us. We are uniquely in God's image. We are persons, personal beings, not merely things, and we're not even merely animals. We are animals in a certain sense. Animal means living organism that can move around. It's animated. It's not rooted to one place like a plant is. So we are biologically in the animal kingdom, but of all the animals that are in the world, we are unique in that we are personal beings. We're not just things, we are personal beings. And that means that we have a dignity and honor about ourselves that no other beings in this world have. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to see that as God sees it. And never forget that that's the kind of beings we are. That's the kind of nature that we have. We may have misused that, and all of us have. We may not have acted consistently with the fact that we are beings in God's image, but that's still what we are. Even if we've marred that image very terribly, even if we've completely denied that and misused it and defaced that image, still in our created nature, we are God-created beings, personal beings, that at least inherently have dignity and honor. We may have drug our honor through the mud, but we are beings made in God's image, and we dare not ever forget that. We dare not ever lose sight of the fact that that's the kind of beings we are, and we need to learn to start acting like beings made in God's image rather than acting like just animals. But what about our sins? Having been made in God's image, those of us who are old enough to understand right from wrong have departed from God's way. We've committed sin. We've done things that we knew when we did them were against the will of our Creator. And with respect to our sins, we need to want to see those things as God sees them. And there comes a part of the pain of seeing what God sees about us. If we could see our sins exactly as God sees them, the immediate result of that would be humiliation, utter godly sorrow, prostrate before the presence of God if we could ever even momentarily see the full extent of the sins that we have committed. But we ought to want to do that. We ought to be willing to be honest enough to look at those things squarely and objectively and not deny them, but to see them as they are. I think that was David's attitude. Norm has selected an invitation song that will ask us to think about that when we sing this song together. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. godly sorrow has to precede repentance, and godly sorrow involves seeing things that you need to be sorrowful about. You don't look at those things honestly, if you don't at least try to see how serious they are in God's scheme of things, then the godly sorrow won't be produced, and that means the repentance won't be forthcoming. David's attitude, I think, is a great example. Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me and try my mind and my heart." Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He is the great physician, but if you don't want to hear the bad diagnosis, you're not going to go to the doctor. I was talking to somebody not too long ago who has what I guess might potentially be a very serious problem. So I asked them if they've been to the doctor about it yet, and they said, "No, I don't want to go. I'm afraid of what he might tell me." Well, there's a person who doesn't want to see the truth. They don't want to see themselves as an objective physician would see them, and so they're just going to get worse if there is a problem. Yes, it is painful to hear the great physician say, "You are seriously sick. There are things going on in your spiritual life that are going to kill you if you don't let me cut that out of your character." But it takes a person of more honesty than most of us have to think like David obviously thought, to as painful as it is, to want to be led to see that, to see those things in the light of God's truth, so that he could have godly sorrow, and so that that sorrow would lead him to true repentance, and then that would lead to the joy of forgiveness, to be on the other side of that painful process. We need God's help in seeing things as they really are. Psalm 19 is where David said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Secret faults there, I don't think, are faults that he knew he was committing, but he was keeping them secret from other people. Faults that were unseen even by him. And he's saying, "Lord, whatever it takes, help me to see faults that I have that I don't see right now so that I can make the necessary adjustments." So we need to see our sins as God sees them. Related to that, but a little bit different point, I want to suggest that we need to learn to see our weaknesses and our strengths as God does. And this goes back to our first point about seeing our nature as God sees us. Even if we were still living in the Garden of Eden and sin had not entered the picture, we would still have weaknesses as well as strengths. By weaknesses, I don't necessarily mean some sinful weakness. I mean the fact that there's some areas of activity that you would find more difficult and other areas that you would find it relatively easier to do. All of us, frankly, have been given a unique set of strengths and weaknesses by our God. Now, depending on what we've done with that package of strengths and weaknesses that God gave us, we may have acquired or at least built on the strengths and become stronger in some other areas, and we may have acquired some weaknesses that we never needed to have if we had behaved ourselves as we ought to. But even before sin, as I say, we'd have some strengths and weaknesses. And the reason I say that is that every strength has a corresponding weakness to it. You can't have something that's all strength and no weakness. The very thing that would make you relatively better at doing one thing will make it more difficult for you to do the opposite thing than that. That's why somebody else will be given the ability to do that, and they'll have the weakness in the area that you are strong. I usually compare it to a carpenter's tools. A saw has a unique set of characteristics that enables it to do a very good job of cutting a board in two. But the very things that make a saw so good at doing that job make it a very poor implement if what needs to happen is for a nail to be driven into that board. There you need a hammer. A hammer has a whole different set of characteristics than a saw does. And the very characteristics that make a hammer good at driving a nail make it very weak when it comes to sawing that board into. You can't have a tool that has both the strengths of the saw and the hammer at the same time. And it's the same way with human abilities. The very things that God gave you that make you good at some things, that make it easy for you to do some things, make you relatively weaker in other areas. And you just need to understand that we all are a unique package of strengths and weaknesses. We would like, I think, all of us to have all the strengths and none of the weaknesses. But that doesn't happen in the real world. The Lord designed you with a very specific job in view, and he gave you the tools that you need to do the job that he wants you to do. And you need to be careful not to wish that you had the package that had been given to somebody else. If you'd been given that package, you'd also been given the work that is theirs to do, and you might not want that. But we need to learn, all of us, to grow in our ability to see both our strengths and our unique weaknesses as God does. To do that, of course, you have to look a little bit below the surface. By that I mean to look beyond mere outward appearances. You remember in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel went to the household of Jesse to anoint the new king of Israel, he looked over all of Jesse's older boys, and the oldest in particular looked very kingly. He looked to be the obvious choice. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." There were some strengths that God knew would be needed by the next king of Israel that David, the youngest of the sons, had. You probably wouldn't have been able to see if all you'd looked at was just the outward appearance of young David, who apparently was still out in the fields shepherding the sheep at that point. He wasn't even brought in to be considered as the next king. To see the strengths David had, you'd had to see a little bit more than just his physical stature. You'd had to see some of what God saw about his character and his heart, the kind of young man he was developing into. I don't doubt that David's older brother, what was his name, Eliab, had some strengths probably that David didn't have. And David had some that his older brother didn't have. Those happened to be the set of strengths and weaknesses that God was looking for the next king. The very strengths that David's older brother had gave him some weaknesses that would have made him a poor king. The strengths that would have made David the great next king would have involved some things that were, the downside of that would make him not quite as good at doing some things that his older brother might have been better at. Those just weren't the skill sets that the Lord was looking for the next king. Well, we need to avoid looking, as Paul said, at others according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. When we deal with other people, especially, we need to understand that they have some strengths and some weaknesses, some that were God-given, some that they've acquired on their own. But you won't ever know all that you need to know about somebody, their strengths and their weaknesses, if all you look at is just a quick, superficial look on the outside. Get to know somebody a little bit better before we even really assess what we think their strengths and their weaknesses are. And with ourselves, it's important to try to deal fairly with somebody else's strengths and weaknesses. It's, I think, important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. Strengths and weaknesses, of course, change over time. I have some strength now that I didn't have when I was a young man. But I have some weaknesses that I didn't have when I was a young man either. I'm reminded of that when I get up out of the chair and my back hurts when I stand up straight. I used to have that problem. As our mind and our body ages, we become less able to do some things that we did very easily when we were young. But hopefully in our characters, we've grown stronger to be able to do some things that we weren't able to do when we were younger. Wherein lies the problem? Really, two problems. One is, sometimes many of us are totally out of touch with what our strengths and our weaknesses are. Because we've never even made any attempt to see about ourselves what God sees and then to use ourselves accordingly. But number two, we sometimes waste a whole lot of time resenting the particular package that we have and wishing that we had somebody else's set strengths and weaknesses. Fact is, we all are who we are because the Lord, in His wisdom, decided that what we were given is what we needed to have to do the work that He wanted us to do in life. And it is, to say the very least, a waste of time. It's actually much more serious than a waste of time. But at the very least, it's a waste of time for us to be looking over in somebody else's section of the vineyard, particularly in the Lord's work, and saying, oh, I wish I could do what that person does as easily as they can do it. And I wish I wasn't weak in the area that I'm weak. I wish I had that person's set of weaknesses. That person's weaknesses are a lot more noble than mine are. What a waste of time. Foot ought not to say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, I don't count in the body. Neither should the eye say to the ear, I don't need you. I'm important, but you're not. No, in the Lord's body, all of us are important. And what each of us brings to the Lord's work is what the Lord wants us to bring to the Lord's work. When people ask me, as they frequently do when I go other places, what it's like to preach in a place where there are three preachers. As an elder one time said, what could you possibly need with three preachers? One, you know, you have to have one, but what could you possibly do with three? Well, all humor aside, one of the things I wonderfully enjoy about working with two other colleagues is that we are three very different men, three different ages, three different personalities, three different backgrounds, and I believe we bring three different sets of strengths and weaknesses to this work. And it doesn't bother me, most of the time, that I'm not able to do what Mike Roy can do or Jeremy Sweets can do. I need to learn to be comfortable in my own skin as God made me. Try to see what my strengths and weaknesses are as God sees them so that I'll use them as He wants me to use them. And not waste any time wishing that I had been assigned somebody else's place in the vineyard to be working. But we all need to work on that. To learn more than we know right now about where we really are strong and where we... And then the weaknesses that go with those strengths so that we can be aware of them and compensate for them as best we can. And it sometimes takes the help of other people to learn that, because we have a hard time seeing both our strengths and our weaknesses. I think maybe we sometimes are easier to see our strengths as they really are than to see our weaknesses as they really are. But if you want some help in that area, pray about it. Lord, help me to see whatever I need to see about myself so that I can use what You've given me as You want me to use it, so I can be a good steward of these resources. But then what about our worth? If we are beings made in God's image, we have dignity and honor, that means that we have more value than other creatures. Not too long ago, I was looking over a book by Stephen Gould, who was a preeminent biologist and well-known writer on evolution and an atheist. And he made this statement that we are worth no more than the bacteria that inhabit our intestinal tract. Well, I disagree. That's a considerable understatement to say that I disagree. If there is a God, and if He made us in His image, then the words worth and value come into play. Jesus took a firm position when He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are You not of more value than they? We are personal beings in God's image. We do have more value than the animals. That doesn't mean that they aren't to be used carefully as good stewards of God's creation. But you are worth more than an animal if you see yourself as God sees you. Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We need to see that about ourselves. We need to see our own worth as God does, to see that we have intrinsic value as people, as folks. and to do about that what God would want us to do as beings, personal beings who have worth and value, and certainly to treat other people as beings that have worth and value. No matter how much they may have misused their value, intrinsically they are still beings made in God's image that He cares about and loves about and sent His Son to the cross to try to save. And we need to treat them with the worth and the dignity. Sometimes it takes tough love, but to treat them even in our tough love as beings who have worth in God's eyes. They were worth just as much as you were when it came to Christ going to the cross to save us from our sins. But then finally, what about our potential? I hesitate to use that word. I don't know much about physics, and so I don't know much about potential when it comes to physics. I love the article Sewell Hall wrote many years ago when he was writing his series of columns called Lights in the World, where he found somebody that had been just a tremendous help to the Lord's work and gave honor to whom honor was due. And I remember one time he wrote about a brother in the Lord that he knew very well, and he described this man as a man who has absolutely no potential in the Lord's work. And he meant by that, he's used everything he was given. He hasn't held anything back. He's not got any unused energy. He's used it all. Well, in that sense, all of us ought not to have any potential. We need to be using that which God has given. But when I talk about our potential, that's not really what I mean. I'm talking about our possibilities in the future. God sees, when He looks at us, God sees not just problems. They're there, and God sees them, and we've already talked about trying to see those things as God sees them. But God doesn't just see problems. He sees possibilities. Whoever you are, God has put some open doors in front of you, and you need to see them and be willing to go through them. The Lord wrote in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. There are open doors that the Lord sets before all of us. And nobody, not even the devil, as he says here, can shut a door that the Lord opens. The devil can't take away an opportunity that the Lord has given to you. Now, you may refuse to use the opportunity. If you do, you may lose your soul because you failed to do that which the Lord wanted you to do. But we need to see the open doors that are there in all of our lives. Doors that are open to you will be very different than the doors that are open to me. Those have a lot to do with the strengths and the weaknesses, the abilities and the opportunities that the Lord gives to each of us. When I stand before the Lord in the judgment, I'm not going to have to answer for what your responsibilities were. I'll have to answer for what mine were. And you won't have to answer for whether I did what the Lord wanted me to do. I'll have to answer for that. To some extent, our work overlaps. There's some responsibilities that we all have in common. But none of us are carbon copies. None of us are working in exactly the same spot in the vineyard. All of us have a little bit different work to do. And the Lord has given each of us all the opportunity we can possibly use to do what He wants us to be doing. The problem is we sometimes just don't see that very much. We want to talk about our mistakes and our problems and our past. The Lord wants us to put the emphasis on the potential, the possibilities that are there. Well, I think we need to see these things not only individually, but congregationally. What are our strengths and weaknesses? Norm talked about that a good deal in his good lesson. What are our strengths and our weaknesses? Where can we strengthen some of our weak spots? But given who we are and the particular abilities that we have individually, we're going to have some areas where, as a result of the abilities we've been given, there'll be some weaknesses that we'll just need to be aware of and compensate for the best that we can. Congregations are not carbon copies of one another any more than individuals are. So it's a challenge for us individually and congregationally to see ourselves as God sees us. Every time I read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, letters by the Lord to seven congregations, I'm immensely interested to see that what that was is the Lord's analysis of what was going on in every one of those churches. There's the one who sees all writing to a congregation and saying, here's how I see what's happening there. I was reading the other day in Revelation 2, where the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus. I was reading in the NET Bible, and I thought it was interesting that after he'd rebuked them for having left their first love, he said in the words of the NET Bible, but you do have this going for you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Not sure that's the tone that the Lord had in that letter. But the Lord saw both the problems and the possibilities, and he saw what they needed to do about their situation. That was a different letter than went to the other six churches. They had different situations, different problems, some of them in better shape, some of them in worse shape. What would the letter say if the Lord wrote to the church at Broadmoor and analyzed what's going on here as he did with those seven congregations? And what would the letter say if he sent a letter to you or to me individually and said, here's how I see it. Do you see it this way? Now, those letters might be painful, but they'd be very helpful, wouldn't they? Because they would help us to see what God sees. Maybe uncomfortable, but extremely good to see what God sees. The truth about anything is a wonderfully liberating thing. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is sometimes hard to deal with, but the truth will break whatever the chains are that are limiting you from doing what God wants you to be doing. God sees what we have been, what we are, and what we can be if we'll accept his help. We need to see ourselves as those about whom the Lord cared enough to redeem us with the precious blood of Christ. If I could make just one recommendation to you about seeing yourself as God sees you, I'd make that recommendation. Learn to see yourself as somebody that the Lord cared enough about to buy you back to himself by paying the price of the blood of his son. See yourself as a redeemed person. If a redeemed person is what you are, if you've obeyed the gospel and you have been redeemed, then you need to see yourself that way for the rest of your life and live accordingly. That's what we are collectively as the Lord's church. Those whom, as Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 28, have been purchased with his own blood. If we could learn to just think that way, to see ourselves as blood-bought people, with all the implications that flow from that, we'd do a lot better with our behavior on a day-to-day basis if we just see ourselves in that way as God sees us. So let's accept the challenge of seeing the truth about ourselves little by little. We grow in it and act accordingly, based upon what's really going on in our lives and not what we'd like to fool ourselves into thinking is going on when we don't see what God sees. That's the lesson this morning. I hope that there's been something in that that's been profitable to you that you can use during this coming week. But if you're here this morning and in need of obedience to the gospel, if you stand outside of the realm where God's grace would forgive you of your sins and give you the hope of eternal life, then we provide this opportunity at the end of the lesson to extend the Lord's invitations. The gospel, it's his invitation for you to obey the gospel. We provide this opportunity so that you could take this time to let us know how we can assist you and help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we hope you'll come right now while we stand and sing.
Search me, O God.